3. If you go to Matthew, back to Malachi, you run into Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. And we're going to go through chapters 3 and 4 both. They're both relatively short, but it provides a fuller context for what I want to share this morning. Then Joshua showed me the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing in his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon the stone are 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man is wakened out of sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand are 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other to the left." And I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 shall rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these 2 olive trees at the right and at the left of the lampstand?" And I further answered and said, "What are these 2 olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the 2 golden pipes from which the golden oil drains?" And he said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And he says, "These are the 2 anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Now speak to us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." A little background of what's going on here. Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel have led the people out of Babylon to build the temple. The Jews have been in captivity and they have been released. Well, they're leading them actually out of the Babylonians have been conquered by the Persians, and Cyrus the Great releases them to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. But the problem is they're facing fierce opposition from the enemies. But often what we see manifesting right before our eyes is often a mirror of things that are going on in the spirit realm. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We make 2 mistakes by ignoring the devil altogether or looking for him behind every blade of grass. That's what C.S. Lewis said. And often some of the things that are happening in our lives are the result of the demonic the angelic and demonic battles going on around us. They're very real. My wife told me a story of being with the patient one night, and an angel came into the room at the hospital, and the presence of God began to fill that room. It's real. It's real. These people are facing fierce opposition from the enemies and from the devil. But the opposition is so great because their success is a threat to the devil's kingdom. Your success, your obedience to God is a threat to the enemy's kingdom. See, each of us have unique opportunities where God causes us to rise to the occasion. You don't get to choose the days in which you live, but we have either we rise up to face the challenges that present themselves, or we fall away and shirk our responsibilities. My grandfather, he passed away this last year, at the age of 99. He wanted to be a pastor. He felt the call to ministry. But World War II came about, and he had to rise to the occasion and to deal with the with what life had presented to him, and he was never able to fulfill that call. He got married, came back, had a family, had to get to work, and was never able to make that happen. Each of us have opportunities that God gives us. Zerubbabel is called to lead a massive building project, both of the city of Jerusalem and of the temple. Joshua is helping to oversee that as the high priest, according to God's specifications in his word, and to dedicate the building and the workers to God. See, there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. It's all sacred to God. Politics is just as holy to the Lord as church business, because it all lands under his, as it says, the eyes of the Lord going to and forth of the earth. It's all under his observation and under his intended purposes, which we don't always come underneath. We're all sitting on vast opportunities around us. If God, we just ask God to help us to see the opportunities that are there. The problem is we don't always want the opportunities that God gives us. Many times, Pastor, this is what I really have it in my heart to do. Well, I don't have that opportunity for you, but here's another opportunity where I do need you. I don't want to do that. Well, then I have no need of you. You're going to either rise up to the occasion of the things that God presents to you, or we can dictate to God what we want to do. My grandfather wanted to be a pastor. God called him to be a Navy CB. We need to look, as Russell Conwell, a pastor and a businessman in the 1800s, wrote his famous speech that became a book called Acres of Diamonds. A young man who owned a farm in South Africa sells his farm to go seek his fortune out in the world. And the man who bought his farm discovered literally acres of diamonds under his feet and became one of the world's largest diamond mines in South Africa. The opportunities are there for God, that God calls us to rise up to. Will you rise up to the occasion of what God presents before you? Or like what happens with Zerubbabel and Joshua and the Jews and Ezra the priest in these building projects, because the opposition becomes so fierce, they go into inactivity. What has God called us to do? The gospel. Everybody must hear the gospel, giving to the work of the gospel, sharing Christ with people around you, loving God, loving people, loving your enemies. What if we begin to actually love our enemies? And the other specific things God will present before you to do. to rise to the occasion. We can either rise up to the occasion of what God gives us that may not be what we want, or we can shrink back in inactivity because either we didn't get what we wanted or because the opposition to that was great. I often remark, I hear people, and I, as a pastor, I hear everybody's story at one point in time. And how many people over the years have been offended and walked away from God or walked away from the church because they got hurt. As soon as I just remark at how wimpy Christians can be. It's like we contain God Almighty on the inside of us and you got your feelings hurt and you gave up. Like that I have no concept of that in my mind. I know what happens, and it happens all the time. But my entire life, my father never let me be a quitter. I'm so glad my dad never let me quit. Dad, I don't want to do this anymore. Well, that's too bad. You don't quit. Rise up to the occasion of what God has given you. Rise up to do the things God asks you to do. And when we do that, the enemy is going to attack. You will face opposition when you walk in obedience to God. In the book of Ezra, Governor Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest are leading the building project and they're facing fierce opposition. But as we see here in Zechariah, we see what's actually taking place in the spiritual realm. Because our enemy is the devil. And there are things taking place that we don't see. There are real battles going on around us that we don't see. That are a mirror of the things. The things of earth are a mirror of what's actually going on. And the opposition is so intense, they give up the building project. And they go back to self-preservation. They abandon the very thing God had called them to do because it was too hard. You ever gave up because it was too hard? We all have. But when we become concerned with self-preservation and our own comfort, we've fallen into the enemy's trap. In Nehemiah, the enemy first comes along. Really like what you got going on here. Hey, look at that. You're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. That's fantastic. Oh, you're sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Hi, I'm Lucifer. Can I help you? No. No, you can't. I hate you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy you. What's wrong with you? I know who you really are. And the enemy goes on the attack. First, he'll try to lull you either into partnership or and then trick you into inactivity. And if he can't get you there, he will go on the attack. You ever face the attacks of the enemy, like the accusations? Revelation says that night and day, day and night before the throne of God, this is the last book of the Bible, right? It says he relentlessly accuses God's people before the throne. Relentless in his accusations against us. Says that Joshua is standing, and we get a picture of what's actually taking place in the heavenly and in the spirit. And Joshua, the high priest of God, the spiritual father of Israel, standing before the Lord, the enemy at his right hand to oppose him. And it says Joshua is covered in filthy garments. But if you look at the Hebrew, you should always look, like, find a way to look up the Hebrew and Greek. You discover so many things. It says Joshua is covered in his own excrement. It's his own sin, it's his own failure, it's his own fear, it's his own cowardice. Nobody else is responsible for your sin but you. Anybody know the band, the Blind Boys of Alabama, sing an old song, and nobody's fault but mine. Nobody's fault but mine. If I sin and my soul is lost, nobody's fault but mine. My fault, my sin. What does Joshua do? Nothing. He's caught. He's busted. The devil knows it. And the devil's bringing his accusation and his case against Joshua standing there. He does that with us. What's he going to do? He can't do anything. He's helpless. See, apart from Christ, my friends, you're helpless. Fortunately, we have an advocate, Jesus, our heavenly lawyer, that goes before the Father in our defense, who took our sin upon himself. But because Joshua is a human sinner and helpless, the enemy goes on the attack, and he's relentless. And he's going to call for the maximum penalty possible, death. The wages of sin is death. He deserves to die. You need to kill him, God. You need to throw him to the lowest part of hell. Now, I know the law, you know the law. So what are you going to do? But God intervenes. Aren't you glad that God comes to your defense? I am. The Lord comes to our defense. He says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The God who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. He's a brand plucked from the fire. Put clean robes on him and a clean turban on his head, right? Let's deal with the sin and the filthiness and clothe you in my white robes and my righteousness. And I'll put a clean turban on your head and I'm going to deal with your thoughts, Joshua. Because all of our battles are won and lost right up here. We read when Eve was tempted, where did her failure come in her thought life? She began to ponder and think and dwell. Has she dismissed the enemy's thoughts? Would have been a different story. But before you ever commit a sin, you've already violated it, committed a violation in your thoughts. I'm great to hear, man, they're going to deal with that on Saturday at the women's group, right? Managing your thoughts and your inner world. But these attacks against us are designed to do what? Get us into a place of inaction. The devil knows you are a threat. The weakest, wimpiest Christian among us has more authority and power than the devil because God Almighty lives on the inside of you. God Almighty, in all of his power and authority, lives on the inside of us by the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. The weakest, wimpiest Christian is still greater and stronger than the devil. Not in their own strength, but in the Lord's. What is the enemy accusing you of? What opposition are you facing? What accusation is he leveling against you night and day? Man, he is relentless. I feel his hot, stinky breath on my neck every day. I know who you are. Don't you think you're some path? I know all about you. Well, take it up with my lawyer. I plead the fifth. Go talk to my lawyer, Jesus. But it's relentless. It is relentless. Years and years and years, man, I face it constantly. He is relentless. And he wants to wear us down. And he wants to threaten us. And he wants us to stop moving forward in what God asks us to do. Again, why? Because you are a threat to his kingdom. When your weak, wimpy prayers are powerful. I pray the way I do because I just am so easily distracted that keeps me focused. I got to be loud and animated. I get distracted otherwise. I also pray the way I do because sometimes it takes me a while to pray my heart into a place of peace that I know I really press through in faith. So one of the things that we've lost within the church is what some of the old timers would call praying through. Anybody ever heard that? You ever experienced? You prayed through. Man, I faced some opposition this week. I faced some challenges this week, and my heart was just stirred within me, and I was frustrated, and I was agitated. And the Lord's like, stop talking. Sit down at the piano and start to worship. I just began to play and I began to worship, and the presence of God came down. And again, my situations are still my situations, and they haven't been fixed or resolved, but my heart is at peace. Because it was all the work of the enemy. See, we have been given authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. But if you don't walk in your God-given authority as a Christian, the enemy will take it from you and use it against you. He will trample on you. If he gets the opportunity, he will take what God has given you and use it against you. Every time. Every time. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and asked us to partner in that work. He didn't ask us to partner with the devil in some social agenda. We're to tear down the strongholds through the gospel, through prayer and fasting. Your little meal that you skip, you're getting off social media for a week, there's power in that. Our little week fastings and dedications to God are powerful to tear down the devil's strongholds. If you couple a little prayer and a little fasting, a little dedication to God with some faith, it's explosive in power. That's why the enemy wants to get you to sin, to sidetrack you from the purposes of God. He wants to keep you preoccupied either with sin, keep you preoccupied with your shame and guilt, or to get you completely distracted just to stop you. If he can't get you to sin, he'll dig up the past or find some other way to try to stop you. But aren't you glad that Jesus paid for that? I'm glad that Jesus paid for my sins. I remember what you did. Well, Jesus doesn't remember, so you got nothing to say to me. He will bring people to bully you, to persecute you, to frustrate you. But ultimately, his goal is to destroy you. If he begins to get you to yield, he will take your authority in Christ and turn it on you and will trample on you. Anybody ever felt like you got trampled by the enemy? I have many times. Where you should be kicking down the gates of hell, he's kicking down your door. We have been given authority to destroy his kingdom, to tear down strongholds, to destroy his works, and to snatch souls from his grasp. You, my friends, are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. The weakest, wimpiest Christian among us has all the authority of heaven on the inside of them. Because in your weakness and your wimpiness, Christ is strong. Aren't you glad? It's not your strength. It's his. See, you're a threat to his kingdom. So if you're battling sin, or if you're battling with shame or intimidation, you're battling with inactivity, you've been bullied into a place of just not doing anything, he's trying to stop you from destroying his kingdom. But oh, God intervenes. God intervenes. And he deals with the sin of Joshua. The book of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, and the book of Haggai, the four just all intersect with one another. In the book of Haggai, he sends the prophet to him, and also here in Zechariah, and they begin to speak to him. He's like, it's not by might or by power, but it's by God's Spirit. See, it's not your strength. It's not your strength. It's not the force and loudness in my prayers that's effective. It's the Spirit behind it. Your prayers are no less powerful or effective than mine. I'm just loud. I just have a caged animal when I pray. I just get distracted, so I got to wander around. Or I'll sit there and do. I wonder what's on Facebook right now. You know, I probably should post a scripture. You know, all of a sudden, an hour's gone by. Oh, I was supposed to be praying. Like, we get easily distracted. Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit. It says, who are you, O great mountain? What mountains are you facing? It says, before you, it's going to be level. God is going to tear those mountain down with shouts of grace. God's goodness, God's favor, God's undeserved goodness on our life. says, lift up your hands and build that temple. God's called you. Just rise up. Rise up and meet the challenges that are ahead of you, because I'm with you. If you go with my spirit and you trust me, you just obey me, I'm with you. But if you let the devil lull you into inactivity, you let him trick you into sinning, he's got a snare in you. He will snag you and use the authority against you. Years ago, I go through seasons of prophetic dreaming, and I had this very intense dream. In a part of my dream, I'd been given armor. So I put the armor on, and I climb out of this window of this building I was in, because the window was right level with the ground. And I climbed up out, and I began to walk. And it was kind of a combination like Lord of the Rings and Pilgrim's Progress. Very intense. But I see this fire, this bonfire there. And I come over and I look at it, and this demonic face is there. And it looks at me just and screams. And fiery coals begin to fly out and come after me. And as they come, I duck behind the shield of faith. And I just duck down. See, it says in Ephesians, having done all to stand, stand. See, the devil wants you to turn tail and run. And when the battle is fierce, sometimes you can't move forward, but you just got to stand your ground. And I remember feeling the heat, the intense heat. My arm is burning because it's up against that metal shield. I could feel the heat, and I could feel it around me. And I could feel the pounding of these fiery coals just pounding against the shield. And I just stood there, and I could hear it. It's demonic voice. But eventually it stopped, and I was able to continue on. But had I turned around and not stood my ground with the shield of faith, I would have been hit and I would have been burned. We have to stand our ground, friends. We have to stand our ground, because God is with us. It's not by might or by power. It's by His Spirit. God has given us the weapons of our warfare. And God does a work. Joe, why don't you come and begin to play? 1 Peter 4, it says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange has happened, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, so that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. You may be going through challenges and difficulties right now, or you will at some point. You probably have in the past. Even if you're in a time of peace, it's going to come at you at some point. I don't have to be any prophet to tell you that. You just know how life works. Don't think it strange, because the enemy wants to put you into a position of inactivity. Even just standing your ground against him is powerful. Because we are to submit to God and resist the devil. Just standing there and resisting his attacks against us is powerful, because it says he will turn and he will run. But if you turn and run, he will come after you. And again, he will take the authority God has given you and use it against you. Somebody's going to go on the run. Somebody's going to be put into retreat today. Is it going to be you, or is it going to be the devil? And we're going to make the devil go into full retreat today. So what we're going to do is we're just going to begin to talk to the Lord. If you have a besetting sin, you've got some sin, if you confess it to him, he will forgive you. If maybe you are dealing with fear, we're going to repent for fear and let his perfect love cast it out. Whatever you may be facing, maybe you're just, everything is fine, but you know that you've kind of been put into an inactive state from where God called you. Because sometimes we just get, anybody get tired of fighting? Anybody ever get tired of the battle? I do. I get weary sometimes. But I just have to keep going, because if I don't, the end result is not good. And we're just going to let the strength of God come upon us today. We're going to let His Spirit touch us fresh and new. Touch us now, Lord. Touch us fresh anew, Holy Spirit. Lord, you said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thank you for the cleansing power of your blood and of your righteousness that you've given us by faith. Not by our might, not by our power, not by our good works, God, but only what you did for us on the cross. That's our hope and our confidence. And not by our ability to resist the enemy, but the strength and the power and authority you've put within us by your Holy Spirit to resist him. Help us today to stand our ground in the face of opposition and challenges, God, to stand our ground in the faith and not to give up. And to then move forward, God, when the attack settles down, God, and we can regain our bearings just to continue to move forward. We're just going to dismiss. If you need to pray through for a little bit, I encourage you to pray through. If you want me to pray with you, I would be happy to pray with you. But pray, push through until you know your heart's at peace. Even if your situation doesn't change, like I did this week, I just had to worship. Lord, I just begin to worship him. And my heart came into a place of rest in him. My circumstances didn't change. The people causing me trouble are still causing me trouble. The difficulties and the things that are going wrong around me are still going wrong. But, you know, my heart's at rest, my heart's at peace. Because I know it's in God's hands. I'm going to stand my ground. So if you want me to pray with you, I invite you to come. If you want to sit and pray, or if you just want to be dismissed, you're free to go.